We are drawing near to the climax of gospel history in the Gospel of Luke, drawing near to the crucifixion, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, for the sins of men and women like us, who have all broken the law of God, as expressed in the Ten Commandments, we are by nature rebels against God. Yet Luke will tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ making his way in this resolute way to the cross, not being deterred or drawn aside from making his way to the cross. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53 that Jesus says to those who come to arrest him, "This is your hour and the power of darkness, for behind the arrest, the malevolence of Satan too." But the Apostle Paul's simple summary of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That the cross was made necessary by our sins. Justice demanded the punishment of our sins. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ endured that punishment for all who will trust in him. And that's the theology of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But it's also the history of the gospel. Luke will tell us about Jesus making his way to the cross. And as the mighty love of God approached its greatest work, we see there was an outburst of sin, sin of every kind. Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, the disciples forsaking Jesus and running away, a false trial, an unjust trial, all sorts of sin, the sorts of sin that made the cross necessary. But not just back then, but the sin of my heart and yours too. And as the love of God was displayed in all its glory, at that time we'll see the sinfulness of the human race displayed. And even in the culminating moment of the world's redemption, Luke is describing for us the ugly reality of sin that made the cross absolutely necessary. Now we live in a day that takes sin lightly. We are living in a culture that is making a project of removing all sorts of behaviors from any idea that they're sinful. We are being conditioned to think that it is no longer sinful in our day to have sex outside of marriage, for example. And some young people are now growing up are so accustomed to the idea that sex is not linked to marriage that they're unaware. Just over a generation ago, almost everyone in the UK would have said that sex outside of marriage was a sin. Even television programs, just over a generation ago, would have promoted that idea. But now there's been a seismic shift to an anything goes philosophy that we might call a foolosophy, because sin is destructive. But all sorts of behaviors, we're told, no, they're not sinful. We're being told it's not sinful to kill a baby in the womb. Society is telling people it's no longer sinful to desert one's marriage and family for the sake of self-fulfillment. The Lord's Day is now widely disregarded, even amongst some who profess to be Christians. We could go on and on and on. Ours is a culture that is seeking to deny the reality of sin. Western society is tired of attempting to restrain sin, so our society has taken to heart Oscar Wilde's advice: the best way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it. And our society has taken that, it seems to me, on board. But if you're a Christian this morning, you know that our society will not find a successful way to deal with sin apart from what is proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way that sins can be forgiven. And there's a great deal of personal anguish being caused in our society's desire to take sin lightly. But no culture, no human being can live at peace with sin. Sin is a principle so inhuman, so anti-human, that it harms, it corrupts, it destroys. saw no one whose life principle is friendship with sin. And I'm taking the biblical's description now of sin. Sin, says the Bible, is the transgression of the law, breaking the law of God. The law is expressed supremely in the Ten Commandments. No one can be at friendship with sin and have real peace in his or her life. Because God did not make human beings to live under the friendship of sin. Sin will always pay a wage. The wages of sin is death. And the way of the transgressor will always be hard. So sex outside of marriage has been destructive in our society. Abortion has broken countless hearts and it stains our national life. Divorce for self-fulfillment has not made people happier. And the abandonment of the Lord's Day has led to a decline in church attendance and an immaturity amongst Christians who are not getting a balanced spiritual diet that a morning and evening service on the Lord's Day provides. And on and on and on it goes. So sin robs, it corrupts, it destroys. And there's an inbuilt sense of eternity. God has put a sense of eternity in your heart. You know that you're made for something higher, better, beyond. You have the testimony of that in your own heart and in your own conscience. And yet, because of sin's entrance into the world, we all are aware of behaviors in our lives that are unworthy, unkind, untrue, selfish, destructive. Although we may try to hide it, we know that that principle is at work in all of us, the inescapable reality of sin. There was a journalist, Terry Anderson, who became a Christian while he was being held captive by terrorists in Lebanon. You might think, what an unusual setting for someone to become a Christian. What happened? How did he become a Christian while being held captive? Well, what happened is Terry Anderson had never thought of himself as a sinner. And as he was captive and held captive by terrorists, he saw things in them that were destructive and hateful, things that he despised. But the more he tried to talk to his captors, the more he had to admit to himself. And hours, days, weeks, months he was held captive. The things he could see outwardly in his captors, he began to see they were also true in his own heart. Now, not in the same way, but still destructive in his own heart and life. There was nothing in the captors that was not in him. And he began to read the Bible and cry out to God for forgiveness. He began to realize he was a sinner too. Not just the captives and the terrorists who'd taken him captive, but he himself in his own heart. And God awakened someone to that sense of reality and need. It's very easy for us to say, sin is everywhere out there. Ah, says the Bible, but what about sin in here? Now that's the backdrop that Luke paints for us to the crucifixion of the Son of God. Dorothy Sayers explained the death of Jesus Christ in this way. She says, he was executed by a corrupt church, a timid politician, and a fickle proletariat. But she says, let's not just see the expose of their sin. Let's think about our sin too. So the first thing I want us to think about for a moment this morning is hypocrisy. Now, apparently, everyone hates hypocrisy. He or she is such a hypocrite, we say. They say one thing, but they do another. Portrays in one way, but acts differently. And when we look at the leadership of the religious people in Jesus' day, the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders who came out to arrest Jesus Christ, they had the hypocritical pretense that they were going to execute justice. But they were hypocrites. They had no evidence. They had no evidence to take to a court. They had no real evidence to begin a trial. But they were not looking for justice. They were hypocrites. They were looking for an execution. In fact, it's been pointed out by many people that their so-called trial of Jesus broke every procedure of criminal proceedings that were held in those days. The rules of evidence were run over roughshod everywhere. It was held at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with no evidence. But they didn't care. They hated this Jesus. And their jealousy and the hypocrisy were so evident that even Pilate couldn't help but see what was going on. But the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes, they wanted Jesus out of the way. So the rules of evidence were out of the window. "Why, when I was with you daily in the temple," Jesus asked, "you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So the trial of Jesus was not justice. It was hypocrisy of the worst and ugliest kind. They even accused the Son of God of blasphemy. And Philip Ryken then asks this question: have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had a close friend turn against you? Jesus understands our suffering. His betrayal was the bitterest of all. When you feel betrayed, tell all that is in your heart to Jesus. He will understand better than anyone else. But remember this: hypocrisy is not just out there. It's in here. Who here at times hasn't said one thing and then done something different? And then there was this outburst, not just hypocrisy, lying. The lie of the Judas kiss. The lie of the deceit of the religious leaders. The lies of Peter, his repeated denials that he didn't know Jesus. We're going to think about that tonight. So there was lies and cruelty and selfishness. There was the mob following orders. When those soldiers saw Peter strike the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, and the Lord Jesus Christ reached out, took the servant's ear and healed him. Think of it. His ear had been cut off, and the Lord Jesus Christ there with this mob to arrest him around him. He healed, instantly healed, miraculously healed that man. Did any of the soldiers say, "Hey, hang on a minute. Look what's just happened. We shouldn't be arresting this man. Look at the miracle he's just performed. We shouldn't be arresting him. We should be listening to what he's got to say." Did any of them say that? No soldier said that. You don't get ahead by disobeying orders. And we are a people who know better than virtually any people in the history of mankind how much evil and unimaginable cruelty can be performed by people who say they're just following orders. We saw a little while ago the unspeakable horrors of what is happening in Ukraine. Soldiers just following orders. There was a festival of books which took place in Heonwy some years ago. Heonwy is a great place to visit, I think. But unless you're a lover of books, it may be a dangerous place to visit. There are bookshops up and down the street everywhere. So if you love going into second-hand bookshops, it's a great place to visit. If you don't want to be in second-hand bookshops, it could cause marital discord. But there was a festival of books in Heonwy, and it was the last appearance of Christopher Hitchens. Some of you will remember him. Christopher Hitchens was the atheistic journalist. He died of pneumonia in 2011. He debated faith and unbelief with his brother, Peter Hitchens. So these two famous journalists They had ignored each other for years. And Christopher Hitchens was asked on stage in the public meeting on Hay and Why, what was the difference between him and his brother? And why had he not spoken to his brother for many years? This is what he said. He said, the real difference between Peter and myself is his belief in the supernatural. I'm a materialist, while he attributes his presence here to a divine plan. I can't stand anyone who believes in God. I can't stand anyone who invokes the deity. I can't stand anyone who is a person of faith. I mean, that is a horrible, repulsive thing. So there's the vivid illustration of the contemporary human hostility towards God. Here's a famous journalist writing week by week until he died, columns in many of our national newspapers, but hostile towards God. I can't stand anyone who believes in God, he says. Now that hostility is evident in our media all around us. You see it on the BBC. It's in our faces. And I guess it's going to affect us more and more. But it's not a new phenomenon. Luke says the extreme explosion of human hatred was demonstrated 2,000 years ago when the Son of God was murdered. There was hypocrisy, there was lying, there was greed, thirdly. Judas's greed. Judas took money to betray his friend. Second thoughts later didn't change the fact that Judas took the money, 30 pieces of silver. The money meant more to him than being loyal to Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible notes a number of things about that sin. The Bible reminds us, for example, the worst sinner this morning will not be found in a prison. No, the worst sinner will be found here in church. Because the greatest sins are sins committed against light. If you are given light this morning, you hear the gospel. You have the light, the privilege, the knowledge of the gospel, that for you there is a way for your sins to be forgiven. Let's not think that the great sinners are in prison. What a great sin it is to rebel against light and say, no, like Christopher Hitchens, I don't want that. I hate that. I don't want forgiveness before God. So Luke exposes that for us. And then he says there isn't much to choose between the sins of the Lord's disciples and the sins of the religious leadership of the time. There was a different heart commitment. But if you'd been given a bird's eye view of what is happening that night, the disciples all running away, Peter swearing and cursing and denying that he knew Jesus Christ, it would have been pretty difficult to tell the difference between how the disciples and the enemies were behaving. And so I say again, the difference between Christians and those who are not Christians, it's not that unbelievers are sinners and that Christians are not sinners. People sometimes who are not Christians suppose that is what Christians think. That Christians think they are not sinners, they're better than other people. No real Christian thinks that. If I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? And you answer, yes. If I ask you, are you a sinner? You will answer, yes, if you're a real Christian. You know that having Jesus Christ as the Savior in your life, who's granted you forgiveness of sins, yes, it's brought a life change, a heart change to you. But you're still a sinner. Now there is a real change that occurs when the Lord Jesus Christ is owned as Savior and Lord and King. Many unbelievers have become Christians in part because they've seen the way that Christians live lives differently. Christians who are humble and kind and self-effacing and live peacefully. There is an important 3rd century church father called Gregory He was called Gregory the Miracle Worker. And he became a Christian through the personal witness of a preacher called Origen. And he stayed in the preacher's home. And Gregory wrote of the impact made on him by this preacher's life, his kindness, his generosity. This great mind, and yet amazing personal grace and kindness. And there may be people here this morning, or people listening in online, who would say the same thing, that they watched Christians, or they saw how Christians behave differently, and they saw there was something real about Christianity. I heard the other day, I was asking about how Alexander became a Christian. And one of the things that struck him, he started working for a firm in the Ukraine where the boss and the people who worked in the firm were Christians. And straight away he noticed in the workplace there was something different. There was no cursing, there was no blaspheming, there was no swearing. Why is this different, this workplace different? He noticed the difference. So yes, Jesus Christ makes a difference in a person's life. But if you're a Christian, you're still conscious of our failings, our shortcomings. We're still sinners. So the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that Christians are not sinners. The difference is Christians are forgiven sinners. That's my question. Not are you a sinner? We're all sinners. Are you a forgiven sinner? And Luke presents that before us so clearly. We violate the standards even that we have for ourselves, let alone God's standards. We all fall short of God's standards. We all fall short of our own standards. Listen to how it was put by one preacher. He says, there are two kinds of human beings. The righteous who know themselves sinners, in other words, they're righteous because they're trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness has been put to their account. The righteous who know themselves sinners and sinners who believe themselves righteous. In other words, what he's saying, there's no way to deal effectively with sin apart to honestly admit it. But once you admit it, once by the work of the Holy Spirit, there is that conviction, that awareness that you fall short of God's standards and your own standards, then there's a way forward. In fact, that's something liberating. What might sound like something discouraging and defeating, in fact, it's liberating to own up to your failings and then to ask God for forgiveness. You don't have to provide excuses or try to hide or pretend anymore. Hiding, pretending, providing excuses, that's the counsel of despair. No, says the Christian this morning, I'm a forgiven sinner. So when people say to me, it's a hurtful thing, it's a cruel thing, it's a nasty thing for me as a preacher to tell people that they're sinners. I think I've told you that I have a friend who is in touch with me from time to time. He says, look, carry on preaching, but don't talk about sin anymore. Stop talking about that. But I say, look, I can't, because Jesus Christ is the saviour from sin. Tennyson put it like this. He said, he, the Lord, taught me all the mercy, for he showed me all my sin. The Lord taught me all the mercy, for he showed me all my sin. But as long as a person denies sin, denies that sin is a real problem, that person is shut up in despair, because there's no way to solve the problem outside of Jesus Christ. You can try to deny or hide or pretend, but sins won't go away by those worldly means. They'll bubble to the surface every day. And you'll find no peace, no rest, no joy that will last for this world and for the world to come. It's been said that all sins are attempts to fill voids. Peter solved his fear problem with a lie. The Sanhedrin solved the Jesus problem by a corrupt judgment. Judas solved his greed problem by betraying Jesus. There was a feminist writer called Cynthia Heimel who observed in America, in New York City, famous film stars who become very successful. And she writes about them that before their stardom, they worked behind makeup counters in large stores, or they sold cinema tickets in cinemas. But she said then they became famous film stars. And she writes about what she noticed. She says they became more angry, more unhappy, and more unstable than they'd been before. Why? Now, she's not a Christian, but this is her explanation. She's saying the great thing they were striving for, the giant thing, fame, stardom. Fame was going to make their lives bearable, wonderful, fill them with what she calls ha-ha happiness. And then they woke up the next day after they'd become famous and they were still the same. And the disillusionment left them howling, she says. They thought, become famous, ha-ha happiness will be mine. But it didn't happen. Because the Bible is very clear, there's no solution to the sin problem we all face except the one God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very best things in life, and we thank God for the best things in life. But the best things in life, the greatest amount of pleasure or money or honor, they won't solve the sin problem. In fact, those things can even increase sin's power, not conquer it. So Luke writes his account for us that we'll not miss the point. As the Lord Jesus Christ makes his way to the cross to die for sin, there is sin all around the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is determined to make his holy appointment with the holy justice of God. So you and I, we all need this real answer. A real answer to sin. We need forgiveness. And God can grant you forgiveness this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives and his own integrity and justice are intact. Because the sin has not been ignored. It's been dealt with at the cross. We sang about it in that hymn. Mercy met the anger of God's rod at the cross. But also sin in its power at work in our lives. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The Christian is still a sinner. But a work of transformation begins. There's a new power at work in the Christian now. The Holy Spirit at work, giving a new power to resist, to overcome, to fight against sin, to kill sin. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that that work one day, finally, at the end, will be completed. That in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a righteousness which is forever. But when we look at Luke's account, Judas betraying, the disciples running away, the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, their corruption, there's nothing for us to admire here. But honesty makes us admit what we see in them, we know something about it in our own hearts too. There's not a sin that Luke tells us about that we don't find in our own lives. And to acknowledge that is not to surrender yourself to despair. It's the first step to freedom. You attempt to deal with it without Jesus Christ. You attempt to deal with it by other means. Your moral failure will have the upper hand. But there is a way for sin to be dealt with. A double cure. You can be cleansed from its guilt. And you can know a new power at work in your life. And that's only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who on the cross became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God through faith in him. That Jesus conquered sin and death and hell at the cross. He had no sins of his own. But for those who admit their sins this morning and confess them and seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there is cleansing and new power. Jesus did it all. He paid the work. He achieved the conquest of sin. So the Christian church can be honest about sin, because we acknowledge God's grace. It's very hard to face the problem of sin if there's no solution. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a solution, says the Bible. Thank God this morning, this is a gospel day, where a preacher can say to you, there is a solution for the biggest problem you face in your life. The sin problem. The solution. Jesus Christ. He is fully and freely offered to you in the gospel this morning. Whoever you are, however great your trespass, whatever you have been, there is a way of pardon for you. There is a way of forgiveness for you. There is a way of new life for you. If you will come to Jesus Christ, you will be cleansed, you will be washed, you will be sanctified, you will be right with God, and you have a new life from God at work in your heart. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God that this morning we live in a gospel day. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us that there is a way of forgiveness, forgiveness of sin, through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him. So, Lord, the biggest problem we all face, we thank you that Jesus Christ, he paid it all at the cross. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes white as snow. So we can arise this morning. There's an answer to the sin problem and also a new power at work in the Christian, in the heart and life, to fight against sin, putting on the whole armor of God. And we pray that, Lord, you will hear us this morning and help us as we bring you praise through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.